If you are here for the first time or you haven't been here for a number of weeks, we mentioned earlier, but we're in a series in the Old Testament book of Joshua, set about 3,500 years ago. We're about 2/3 of the way through this series. All of the messages can be heard online on our website if you need to go back and listen to some of them. Before we touch on Joshua 20 and 21, let's just pray. God, we come to you because we need you. We need you right now to take your living word and apply it to our life. God, we have just sung that it's not about us, it's not about I, it's about Christ in us. It's our hope of glory. Lord, we're not just reading historical accounts, but things that tell us about who you are. And we trust and pray that that will impact on each and every one of us in different ways because you know where we're at and what's going on in our life. So we commit this next bit of period of time to you in your word. Amen. So we're coming to a point in Joshua, just a brief overview is the nation of Israel have come out of Egypt after all those years. They've crossed the Red Sea, and then you get to Joshua and they've spent 40 years in the wilderness on the east side of the Jordan because they didn't believe God would help them overcome the people of Canaan to have that land that God promised them. And so Joshua leads the nation of Israel over the Jordan and they conquer the land and God is with them and God leads them and God provides for them. And last week we started from chapter 13 to 19, and in those seven chapters it's the division of the land amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. There were two tribes allotted to Joseph, his grandsons, or his sons, sorry, and one tribe, the Levites, who didn't receive a tribal area, tribal land, which we'll come to in a moment. But they can be a bit of a hard read. We only read chapter 20, or touch on 21 in a moment, but it can be a bit of a hard read, the previous chapters, and also 20 and 21. You might think that there's such a distant culture and such a distant historical account that what could it possibly have to do with me in 2025? But what I do pray and hope is, as well as last week, to come out of today, these passages we've spoken about, David Wilson talked about them, and most of it is descriptive. They're not prescriptive to just take the words and apply them directly into our life, but they're descriptive. They're telling us of a circumstance, of something that happened. But what I pray and hope is that we can understand something more about who God is through the circumstances of Joshua 20 and 21. Because as we understand more about who God is, we can get a grasp, a better understanding of who we are meant to be. God has created us in his image. As we understand more about his character and his nature, we get an understanding of more about who does God want us to be like? What does he want our life to look like? And these two chapters are essentially the last part of the allotment of the territory. Back in chapter 13, we covered this last week, we spoke about the 12 tribes getting the 12 allotment of land and the Levites. Well, their inheritance, we were told, is the Lord himself. So from the tribe of Levi would come the priests, the spiritual leaders of the nation. And they would serve as the teachers of the word and the temple and tabernacle servants. But they still needed a place to live. And so you can see on that map in those 12 tribal areas, all those red dots are the 48 cities that are mentioned in chapter 21. They talk about where the Levites were to live, and The cities were proportionate to the tribes who had larger land and more cities. Well, they gave more of their land and cities to the Levites. So obviously, with the 9.5 tribes on the west side of the Jordan, you'll see there's many more of the Levitical cities. They're not in one holy little cluster up in the top left or bottom right, but you'll notice that they are spread out. So that in every region, in every tribal area, there will always be Levites living in their midst. As the priests and the shepherds and the teachers of the word, they were to tend to the flock. That was their role, and God had scattered them all about to look after his people. God wanted people to have access wherever they lived in the land, to have access to the people of the tribe of Levites, to ensure that they'd be shepherded. And so it challenges us as people called by God to lead in his church, elders and pastors and teachers and the like, and pastoral carers, that our primary task and responsibility is to be with the people of God, to be amongst the people, not exclusively in one area or pocket. We're not to be disconnected, but we're to be accessible, living and serving and ministering amongst the church. I came across this quote. Do you smell like the sheep? And Bill Dempsey, this pastor, says, good shepherds smell like the sheep. I used to play footy many years ago when I was quite fitter, and I wasn't great. I was always better at cricket than footy. But there were some days, I mean, if you were a footy player and you didn't get much time on the oval, you know, and around the Diamond Valley, it's, you know, a lot of mud heaps. And if you went off the ground when the siren went and you were a pristine, clean uniform, it was embarrassing. So it looked like you'd been on the bench the whole game. A couple of little tricks were to grab the dirt, you know, just rub it on your knees a little bit. And a bit up here, and then put a bit of water on your forehead, and then you can go off, you know, and it looks like you've done something. It's embarrassing to even admit that I did that, but. You don't trust a car mechanic who's got clean, pristine hands, surely. You love to see a bit of grease on the hand when you go to your local mechanic to see what they're, you know, to see what they're up to during the day's work. As a chef by trade, I was told not to trust a skinny chef. It's not very PC these days to say something like that, but I was told that plenty of times. So by the time I got to 26, 27, I was very trustworthy. Shepherds, they would come in from a day's work. They wouldn't have clean tuxedo on as they come in for their dinner. You'd be concerned if a shepherd, after a day's work with the sheep, came in looking like that. No, looks like they would have no impact or influence on the sheep. But the shepherds smell like the sheep because they're always with the sheep. They're among the sheep. They tend to them. They protect them. And they know their needs. The Apostle Peter said this in 2 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And Paul in Acts 20 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And the challenge lays squarely at the feet of spiritual leaders. As God's church, where do we invest our time and energy? Is there a significant portion of our time amongst the flock, committed to the sheep? This is how God has organized his church as you look through the New Testament in the setup of the church in this period of grace that we live in. But we see those same principles thousands of years before in this arrangement in the promised land with the Israelites. God had placed the spiritual leaders, all of them scattered throughout Israel, so that everyone living in that promised land had access and was shepherded and was spiritually cared for. So that's what chapter 21, we've skipped forward, that's really what it speaks to, those 48 Levitical cities spread out amongst the tribal land. But if we go back to chapter 20, which Ken's read out for us, we see in chapter 20 there are six designated cities of refuge allocated. And all six cities are part of the 48 Levitical cities. So these six cities are all Levitical cities where the Levites are living. This plan was spoken from God to Moses in Numbers 35. Note that again, like the Levitical cities, these cities of refuge are not all huddled into one little space, but they're actually spread out on the west and the east side of the Jordan. And we'll come to that a little bit later. But these cities of refuge were established for a very particular purpose. And it has us asking this morning, and I was asking myself and wanted to pose this question, what does it tell us about who God is? What does this passage tell us about who God is? Well, what do we learn and understand and grasp and apply to our own life today from chapter 20? Like I said earlier, sometimes reading these passages, they don't really feel that uplifting or relevant to today. But there is truth about who God is in this passage. So as God's people, as they settle into their own land, there are laws that they need to live by. That they've come out of life with Egypt, under Egypt rule, under their laws and rules. But as they travel through to this promised land, we know full well the story of God with Moses at Mount Sinai giving the laws and the commandments. Because you're going to your own land. And this is the land I'm promising you. And this is the life that I want you to live. And there are consequences for not living according to the law. Very similar to the way we live today. In fact, I think many of our laws and our judicial structures, processes that we have in place are based on these very times that we read about in Joshua. And quite clearly, Mosaic law states if you murder someone intentionally, you will be killed. A very simple punishment. If you murder someone intentionally, you hate someone, you have anger in your heart to them and you murder them, you will be killed. It talks about in the passage, if it talks about taking a rock or an object and you kill them, then the consequences, that is justice. You will be killed. That's the just way of dealing with such circumstances. And chapter 20 verse 3, it says the purpose of these cities, these six cities of refuge that are spread out, they are provided so that the one, some versions have manslayer, the manslayer, the one who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly kills someone, they may flee there. For that city shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Pretty full on. Some of those names are pretty full on. But if you caused an accidental death, you could flee to one of these six cities. And the avenger of blood is actually a recognized role in a family member who's had someone who's been killed. It's not just a vigilante out for vengeance. It was a recognized role to be able to carry out justice for the family. The avenger of blood. But having established that role, God knows the human heart, and I think our inability, especially when emotions are high, for our inability to be objective. And so the provision is made for the manslayer, the alleged perpetrator, to flee for a refuge in one of these six cities in order to receive a fair trial. And the point through verses 4 and 6 is you couldn't just commit a murder and rock up to one of these cities and then just without question receive asylum and be safe and face no consequences for your actions. That's not what took place. The process was that as you came to these cities, the Levitical cities, where the spiritual leaders of the nation lived, that before you entered, there was like a pre-trial. And based on the credibility of your case, they decided whether or not you were allowed to remain. And then verse 6 tells us there would be a full trial before the whole congregation to determine your guilt or your innocence. A guilty murderer, if it comes out that you were guilty of murder with intent to kill, there is direct consequence that you would be killed. But for manslaughter, for an accidental death, you would be positioned in a city of refuge, which still had its consequences in a way, because you would be in that place. It would become a place of safety, but sort of like a prison as well. You weren't allowed to leave. They would have to abandon their old life for a time. Their family, their business, their home, their community. And we're starting to see a picture that God, justice, he is a God of order. God is not unorderly in the way he does things. This is what God is like. This is who God is. He doesn't set up powerful, unjust processes. God affirms the need for judgments, but also recognizing the need for checks and balances. That there is wise constraint because of our human tendency to take vengeance instead of pursuing justice in a proportionate way. And so the book of Joshua continues to tell us that justice never fails with God. Justice often fails in this world. I don't know how many times you see, just in Victoria, people walking out of the courtroom whose loved one has been killed or all sorts of different actions. And they always seem to be coming out saying there just doesn't seem to be justice. This world continually fails justice. But justice never fails with God. He has ordered all of this. And we'll do well to look at the inclusivity of God's justice. The inclusivity. See, we touched on this earlier, the six cities weren't just in one little area, scattered across the promised land. They were to be accessible, no matter where you lived, that you wouldn't be too far from a city of refuge. And down in verse 9, was this an exclusive city of refuge for exclusively just for the Jews or the Israelites? No, it's not. It says these were cities for all the people of Israel and for the stranger, for the foreigner among them, so that anyone who killed a person without intent, anyone could flee there. The provision of refuge wasn't just for some, but it was for all people. God's provision is not exclusive. God's provision of justice today is not exclusive. His provision of forgiveness of sin is not exclusive. It's available to all who will come. This is telling us about the character of God. This is telling us about who God is. telling us about his provision, his equity, his care, his justice. These six cities were not just chosen and just allocated, actually. They were, it says, set apart. It literally means to be consecrated for a sacred purpose. And that's why there were cities given to the Levites. They were consecrated places run by spiritual leaders of the community. They weren't just locations that were for administrative purposes of the justice system. Not at all. Ultimately, these cities and the role that the people had in that city, in the cities of refuge, are telling us something about who God is. They're describing to us something about who God is. They point us to God and his character. And we're reminded in the rest of Scripture, away from Joshua 20:21, that the language of refuge is not so much about cities anymore, but it is where we find refuge. We find it in God. He is the refuge people need. David, in 2 Samuel 22, before he takes the throne, Saul is chasing him just like an avenger of blood would chase a manslayer. Saul wants to kill David. David doesn't search for a refuge, a city of refuge, but says in 2 Samuel 22, "The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress and my deliverer. My God, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my saviour, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." Joshua 20 also tells us that the manslayer is free to go home whenever the high priest of that time died. So we spoke about the consequence. Yes, you'll have to leave your community. You'll have to leave your work, your home, your family. You'll be in the city of refuge. You'll be safe there, but the consequence is you are there. You can't go back to your family. But that wasn't forever. When the high priest of that time died, whether a month, whether a year, whether it was a decade later, this person would have to set up life in the city of refuge until such a time when the high priest of the nation passed away. When that happened, it's like there is a reset, and no avenger of blood could kill a manslayer. You could no longer take the justice which is rightfully yours to kill the manslayer who has killed someone in your family. That is not allowed to happen once the priest, or the high priest, dies. The manslayer is free to go from the city of refuge back to their own home, in their own hometown, with their own family, their own city. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, that is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but he did not sin. So then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find his grace to help us in time of our need." See, the good news is that Jesus Christ, our high priest, described as our great high priest, gave his life. And in giving his life and being resurrected from the dead, we find forgiveness of sins. We find that we are set free. Just as the manslayer would be set free when the high priest would die in that time, it would be a reset. And he can go back to the home city and be set free. Jesus Christ is made available to all people. Jesus Christ is accessible to all people. And he gave his life. And he was raised to the dead so that we can be set free. Not in our city of refuge, but set free from sin and the penalty of our sin. We're not to run from God because of the sin in our life, but we are to come to him because we are all guilty. Everyone is deserving the penalty for sin. And outside of God, if we do not know God and we reject God outside of God, we are condemned. We will face the wrath of God and the anger of God for sin. Just as outside of the city of refuge, it was right for the blood of Avenger to get to the manslayer. Yeah, that was a right thing to do. It was justice. Outside of God, we are condemned for our sin, but in God, in Christ, we do not stand condemned. That is the safe place for us. There is forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. By God's grace and his mercy, we are told that we no longer are condemned, but we receive a gift, not that we've earned it, but because of his grace, we receive the gift of life through Jesus. That is made available not to certain people, not at a certain time, not of a certain age, but it's made available to each and every person here this morning and around the world. Will you bow your heads as we close with these words from Jude? Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, both now and forevermore. Amen.